God, thank you that we can sing that. And thank you that it's more than wishful thinking because of the truth that it's based on. It's because your son Jesus came to show us who you are. A God who so wanted to walk with us that you entered our world in the person of Jesus, not just to clean things up, but actually to take on yourself all our mess, all our sin, die on a cross for us. Not that we could just have some hope in heaven, although that's true, but so that we truly could know what it means to walk with you, our God, day by day in the reality of a messed up world that's turned its back on you. God, truly, we can walk with you and your path through all that we face. So God, as we continue to go deeper into your word around what does this really mean to walk with you, open up our hearts. God, even we'll talk about it. We're so comfortable sometimes in our views of you that are inadequate, that are lie-based, that we're not open to what your Spirit might want to do to change us. So God, by your Spirit, may we be open today as your word prays that we would know by your Spirit your will and your ways and your character. And that out of this deeper understanding of who you are, the fruit of a Christ-like lifestyle would emerge ever deeper in and through our lives. So meet us in this time, we pray. And we ask it through Jesus. Amen. Please have a seat. Came across a kind of cute and humorous little news story, actually from August. NASA decided, well, they needed, because their old one quit, they needed a planetary protection officer. I don't know if you know they actually have that, but as NASA sends different space probes out, the moon, asteroids, Mars, they land and then they come back and they need a department, the Planetary Protection Department, that makes sure they don't take human germs there or bring back human germs. So in essence, it's a department that protects us from what's alien out there. And is that, as they advertised the job and it hit the internet, people thought it's pretty cool that someone gets to protect us from the aliens out there, and so a 9-year-old picked it up and thought that he would apply, and actually there is his application on your left. His name is Jack Davis, not the Jack Davis that goes here. This one's 9 years old and lives in New Jersey, and you probably can't read that up there, but you know, he does say, I may be 9, but I think I would be fit for the job. One of the reasons is my sister says I'm an alien. He also goes on, also, I've seen almost all the space movies and alien movies I can see. I am young, so I can learn to think like an alien. And then he signs it, sincerely, Jack Davis, Guardian of the Galaxy, 4th grade. This is true, folks. Now, what you got to love about NASA is they didn't just get this little note and laugh it off. Okay, obviously he didn't get the job, right? But they wrote him back. And in fact, in it said that we hope you do well in school and we hope to see you here at NASA one of these days. Great story. But obviously he's not going to get the job. Not qualified. We think of these things, we think you got to have someone qualified. Imagine today if Jeannie says, we're going to have a prayer team standing up front, and you can come with all of your needs. And oh yeah, by the way, today's prayer team is provided by our kindergarten class. And up come about 4 or 5 of our kindergarten students from downstairs. I have a feeling the line to be prayed for would not be that long, right? But let's imagine, by the miracle of time travel, that instead Jeannie said, today a miracle has happened, and today on our prayer team we have the Apostle Peter, the Apostle John, Priscilla, she was that great leader in the church in Ephesus, and the Apostle Paul. And indeed, coming out in their first century garb were the actual people, and they stand right here. Now, I can imagine, if you truly believe that's who they were, the line for prayer would be pretty long. Can you imagine being prayed for by Peter, Priscilla, Paul? And if you weren't able to make the line, I'm sure you'd find someone after and say, "What was that like? What did they pray for you?" Well, you know what? We actually can get a glimpse into what that might have been like and what these church leaders might actually have prayed for us, because we have their prayers in the Bible. And today I want to look at one of Paul's prayers. It's found in Colossians 1, verse 9. It says there, "For this reason, since the day we heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you." And it then goes on for a number of verses to give the actual content of Paul's prayer. And some of you might be saying, okay, but that was then and that was them. Well, yeah, but when you look into their situation, it's not a whole lot different from ours. This is a church Paul is writing to, and it's not one he'd ever been to. He didn't start it. He had just heard things about it. And he heard some very common things, that the message of Jesus had come to them, that the God who made them restored them because he sent Jesus to die for them, and now you can be in a relationship where God walks with you, and he's transforming you, and it's real. And there were others in the city who said, "No, no, no, no. God can't be that close. It can't be that easy. There are rules, there are rituals you got to follow." And so Paul is writing back saying, "No, I want to affirm the message that came to you, the good message, that in Jesus you're restored to God and he walks with you." And so now we come to a prayer, and if that's Paul's prayer, And if you've been with us as we're looking through Colossians, we're calling the whole thing the Emmanuel agenda, okay? And again, Emmanuel, kind of a churchy word, but it means God with us. That God's whole agenda in sending Jesus was that once again we could be restored to our Creator and walk with him. So if Paul is writing to the church to address the threat against the Emmanuel agenda, wouldn't it make sense that his prayer for them is an Emmanuel agenda prayer? It's a prayer that really is expresses his heart, and it's a heart, again, this is Scripture. God's Spirit is speaking to him. He's writing this letter. This is the heart of God through the heart of Paul saying, this is what God wants for you. And so as we look at the prayer, there's a few assumptions here. Assumptions that are godly and true assumptions. Again, because Paul is praying, led by God's Spirit. And then out of the assumptions, some requests. So here's what we're going to do in our time today. We're going to look at this Emmanuel agenda prayer. This prayer from the Apostle Paul. If you were to come up and stand and say, "Pray for me," he'd say, "I hear your requests and I'll pray for them, but here's my context. I want you, among anything else, to walk with God. Here's some assumptions he has going into that prayer, and here's some requests that fall out of it." All right? Assumption number one is that this walk with God is going to be a lifelong journey. It's not a one-time-and-done deal. It's a lifelong journey. And so out of it, the first request we see is that Paul is praying for increased knowledge of God's character and God's ways. Before we read this in Colossians 1:9, what kind of helps me understand it, it's a story I heard a while back. This goes way back, okay? I mean, we have so much technology now, we can tune in to just about anything on our smartphones. But way back when, there was the radio. And radios at that point actually had knobs you turned. And way back when, that was the first encounter with the outside world and the news. And this one guy could hardly wait for his radio. And it came, and it was his first radio, but he was a pretty stubborn guy. And he had listened to other people's radios, and he kind of knew the station that had the music he wanted, the news he wanted, the slant on everything he wanted. So he gets his radio, he tunes it to that station, and guess what he does? Pulls off the knobs. No one's going to change my view of the world, because I've got it. Now, how different is Colossians 1:9? It says, "For this reason, since the day we heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you. We continually ask God to fill you with the knowledge of his will through all the wisdom and understanding that the Spirit gives." We continually ask God to tune you in more and more to what is true about him. When it's speaking of God's will, it's saying, we want you at an ever deeper level to know God's desire as your creator for you. At an ever deeper level. And we want you to know at an ever deeper level what God has done so that this desire can actually become a reality. Get into the deeper depths of it. Know the deeper truth of God. Because frankly, what's happening in Colossae, and the reason Paul had to write the letter, is there were people who had tuned the radio and pulled the knobs on their view of God. Those who study the history of this time believe there were around 10,000 Jews in this area, okay? People who came from originally the area of Jerusalem, Judah. They followed the God that we have in the Old Testament. They followed him faithfully. But at this point, they had not been able to say that God could send Jesus. You see, their understanding and where they were comfortable, when they thought of God's will and his ways, they would see that God's desire is that he restore a nation to himself here on earth. And we get our own independence and freedom and politics. And it's good for us. So that was a very regional and small understanding of God's desire and will. And then what has God done to do it? Well, he's given us the law, the rituals that we have to perform, the rules that we have to keep. And here you have now someone coming in with a message that this same God has revealed himself in Jesus, not just to the Jewish nation, but to everyone. And he wants to restore everyone to himself. And more than that, that what he's done to do that is fulfilled the law. That's what they keep talking about. It's not about keeping the law anymore. It's not about the rituals. You receive what Jesus has done and you live out of that. And they're going, no way. No way. It can't be that easy. That's way beyond our view of God. And so Paul addresses it really clearly. We come to Colossians 2, verse 16. He says, "Therefore, do not let anyone judge you by what you eat or drink." It's not about the ritual of eating and drinking and the rules. "Or with regard to a religious festival, a new moon celebration, a Sabbath day." God has not instituted rules so that you can force an arm's length God to like you. No. Down to 23. "Such regulations indeed have an appearance of wisdom with their self-imposed worship, their false humility, their harsh treatment of the body. It's all up to me. Look what I do to earn God's favor. But they lack any value in restraining sensual indulgence." And there we begin to see that God is not about an external kingdom, new politics. He is about a revolution inside us where everything broken in his intention to create us is restored to him. And we love him and walk with him again from the inside out. And things are changing at that level. That one of the great verses in Colossians 1:27. "To them." Okay, and he's speaking to the Colossians and others who've heard this message of Jesus. "God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles," not just the Jews, this is everyone, "the glorious riches of this mystery." This is the mystery here is what God is continuing to do. The knobs are turning and there's more understanding of what God is up to. And here it is. "It's Christ in you, the hope of glory." Wow. God is up to so much more than an external book of rules. He is up to restoring you by changing you with the fabric of who you are. You accept his forgiveness on the cross. You start to walk with him, and he's doing things from the inside out. See, if we're going to walk with God, we cannot pull the knobs off of our understanding of him. It kept so many from a whole nation entering into a relationship with a God who loved them so much. But they just couldn't allow that God could be beyond my comfortable perception of him. But you know what? This letter is not written to them. It's written to those who had already received what Jesus did. And Paul is saying, even now that you understand what God has done in Jesus, you can still tune those knobs and pull. And you've got to continue to be open. Let God touch you where you still have misunderstanding and lies about him. Let me just briefly, two lies that are really common in the church. One is this, that God is stingy with his love. God is stingy with his love. He can love others. He can forgive others. Others can come to a place of walking with him in a very personal way, but I'm disqualified. Jeannie held up truth about Jesus. One with himself, I cannot die. My soul is hid with Christ in God. If that is true, what we're saying is that if Jesus reflects all who God is and we wonder if God loves us, we look at the scars in his hands and say, what else could he do? If you think you are somehow more unlovable than other believers, that's a lie. And if you struggle to believe it, to say, God, I need you to change me from the inside out. Here's another lie. God is a cosmic killjoy. He's out to wreck our fun. Okay? And this is a huge one in our world. You know, we think freedom is me being able to do whatever I want to do. But look at the world. It's a mess. It's a mess. When God gives his word, he's the one who made us, and he's saying, here's how life works. Now, I'm not saying here's what makes it easy, but given how I've made you, designed you, the way reality is, here's the principles that are going to allow you to live as you're designed to live. But even in the church, we buy into this prevailing view in our world that truth is up to me. Now, we wouldn't say that because we know Jesus is the only way and all of that. But when it comes to how we use our time, our money, how we enter into relationships, sexuality, a lot of times, it's like, well, okay, these are areas I think maybe I know better than God. And so we keep them out of our calendars and we run ourselves ragged. We keep them out of our checkbooks and we're in debt, uptight and anxious. We keep them out of our relationships and they're full of unforgiveness and bitterness and frustration. We keep them out of our sexuality and we live in a world, a culture of more sexual addiction and sexual brokenness than we've known in recent history. God's not out to kill our joy. He's out to bring us back to his design and restore us to walk with him. It's a lifelong journey. Knowing God's love, and out of his love, he says, this is my way. Walk in freedom. Even the Ten Commandments were given after God brought his people out of slavery. Here's how to live in freedom. Okay? This is really close to the second assumption and the second prayer. And that is this. Paul assumes that we do have a human tendency to want God to walk on our path. That when we think of walking with God, you know, if this represents Jesus, we're saying, here's the way I want to go. Come and make it better. That's why he prays, when you look at the prayer, that we would bear fruit by walking on his path. Okay? That walking with God is not about us bringing God over to what we think he should do, but it's us coming over to what is his good and loving path, even though it's not always easy. Again, let me set this up with a story that Sky Jatani, again, we've been talking about this book with, and I know a lot of you are going to pick that up. He tells a story about a football player. The name is Steve Johnson, public about his faith. A number of years ago, there was a game between Buffalo, who he played for, and Pittsburgh. And the game went into overtime. It's close. Steve Johnson, in overtime, has a chance to pick up a long pass in the end zone, and he drops it. What do? You're a believer who has served God, and you just blew the game. What's interesting is Jatani quotes him after the game on Twitter. He blamed God. Essentially, he said, "I praise you 24/7, and this is how you do me? You expect me to learn from this? How? I will never forget this, ever." It's a classic example of here's my path and here's my view of how my life should fit. So I'll praise you and I'll do what it is I think you want me to do, and you'll make my path better. Okay, how different is verse 10? Well, read verse 9. Pick up verse 10, and then I want to make a comment on about three words here, okay? So verse 9, again, "For this reason, since the day we heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you. We continually ask God to fill you with the knowledge of his will and understanding that the Spirit gives." Okay. "Why? So that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and please him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, and growing in the knowledge of God." Okay. Let's start with the word worthy. Paul here is praying that you will know God, his desire, his ways, his character, and live worthy of that. Now, the word worthy is an interesting one because it's a word that essentially means of comparative merit or comparative weight. Okay? It's saying, if this is true over here, this is the kind of action that compares to what is true over here. That's the word. If God is love and God is wise and God is true and he's good and he has a good end game, the comparative response is to go, why would I live any other way? See, when we talk about Christian obedience, that's the picture. It's not outside in. It's, I'm getting to know a God who's amazing and loves me. Why would I live any other way? The next couple words I want to focus on are bearing fruit. Will you and I, by our effort, ever bear fruit? I mean, you can go out and to your garden or your apple tree and you can play it nice music. You can encourage it. But the analogy of fruit, it's organic. You cannot force fruit. If the root system is bad, it ain't gonna grow. Again, it's inside out. That's the picture. God is saying, I don't want it outside in. That isn't going to change you on the inside. I want you to so know me that you're getting to know me in a way, why would I do anything else? And then the third word I want to pick up, growing in the knowledge of God. Well, didn't it start with knowing God? Yeah, and it's not even a cycle. It's a spiral. It keeps getting deeper and deeper and deeper. Okay, here's how it works. I get to know God. Why would I live any other way? I live any other way. And even though it might not be easy, I'm starting to experience walking with God. So I'm getting to know him more. So at deeper levels, I start to want to do what he wants me to do. And I find out he's trustworthy. And it just goes deeper and deeper and deeper. See how that works? It reminds me of the time, and I know I've shared this before. A lot of times, our Focus 3 leadership groups used to end the year whitewater rafting. And I've shared about the year we probably should have said no, because it was flood stage at the Red Deer River, and it was crazy. God was good to me, and I actually got the owner of the company to guide my boat. He knew what he was doing. And it's fascinating, because you're getting in this high river, and you're pretty uptight, and you start, and he just says, okay, we're going to go through a few things. When I tell you to row twice, you on the left side, row twice. Okay, and at the beginning, you know, they start where the water's okay, and you're not sure. And he's saying, okay, twice over here. And you're like, that's not going to do anything. But you do it twice, and it straightens. Okay, over here, back twice. And you're starting to listen to him. You realize he's done this a long time. He knows what he's doing. You do what he says. But then all of a sudden, it got rough. And we got into our first high water, and I was up front. And he said, up front, lean in, row twice. And I'm like, ah, and I lean back. And the whole boat goes up. We didn't fall, but it was, ah. And I'm like, lean in? This is a huge wave. You want me to lean in? But I didn't do it, and it was awful. So next time, big wave, lean in up front. I lean in. The boat, instead of going back, kind of straightens out. And what a rush, you know. It was amazing. And then as the water got worse, this guy knows what he's doing. Why would I do anything else? He hasn't led me wrong. And I realized, I don't want him blessing my path, because it is going to be awfully wet and awfully cold. I need to get on his path. Here's a question. Where are you struggling to get on God's path? Because I think we often think the answer to that is me trying harder to get back on. And I think instead what Paul is inviting us to is to say, God, my finances, I'm a mess. I know I'm supposed to be generous. I'm not. Help me understand who you are. And we begin to see that God owns it all anyway. He's promised to meet our needs. His heart is for way different things than ours is. That a lot of the stuff we're in debt for is just going to be out of fashion next year. We're going to have to go in more in debt to keep up. And we start to go, if I really had the priorities that I see in you, it would really change what I do over here. I wouldn't be comparing myself as much to everyone around me. I'd start to enjoy what I have more. I'm not saying you're going to get rich next year. But you're going to start to say, okay, God, your priorities are going to start to guide my finances. Sexuality is a huge one. It's a world that says whatever. No one gets hurt, whatever. God says the ultimate expression of sexuality is reserved for the marriage commitment between a husband and a wife. Not very popular in our world. But how many relationships have been tanked over going too far too soon because the world says it's okay? We feel guilty. Relationships get messed up. Marriages pay a price later. And God isn't here saying, hey, I want to wreck your joy and hold you to Victorian principles, you bad people. He's saying, I made this. I designed this. I want you to enjoy it. But here's how it works. Walking with God. We want it to be, God, come walk my way. He knows our way is going to crash. And he says, no, come my way. I love you so much. Now, I've alluded to this a lot, but this is a big one. And this is the third. Paul assumes that walking with God will take us through difficult times. There is an assumption that if we walk with God, health and wealth will be ours. Heaven is coming. And even it is not going to be the North American dream on steroids. It's going to be something far better and deeper. But just because we're walking with God doesn't mean circumstances aren't going to be easy. So the prayer is for strength and endurance and patience. Okay? Verse 11, he's prayed all these things. And as you do this, as you're getting onto God's path, I'm praying that you will be strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, so that you might have great endurance and patience. Endurance is this capacity to keep going when the circumstances are tough. Patience is the capacity to keep going when people are difficult with you and to treat them in the right way. Now, do you need someone to pray that you will have strength, endurance, and patience if you're taking a leisurely tube ride down a creek? No. Now, if you're getting in a raft on high rapid water, yes. Paul assumes the Christian life by circumstances and the responses of people. He's not assuming it's going to be easy. But he knows God is going to be with us. And that's his prayer, that from God within, you will know a strength so that when circumstances are difficult, you don't fold. It is well when sorrows like sea billows roll. It was written as a gentleman is on a sight in the ocean where his family drowned. There, God, I know you walking with me and a hope in heaven and your presence. Circumstances around me are awful, but somewhere deep in my soul, I know I'm not alone and I know you're walking with me. Amen. There is an endurance I can't explain any other way. Our daughter-in-law, Jolene, took a degree down at Prairie Bible that was taught by Brian Dirksen, okay, as a worship degree. Now, any of you who follow worship music would go, Brian Dirksen, wow. He's written all kinds of big songs. He's a kind of a big, famous worship leader. And I think the sense would be from the outside, you would think, oh, you get to go there, and he's a celebrity, and he'll talk about being up in front of people and how cool it is. But as we got talking with Jolene and she got to know Brian, he talked a whole lot more about the need for us in the church to be authentic. And how often, even in our worship music, we're all rainbows and smiles when inside we're a mess. And instead of it being about how to be up front and be cool, it was about how do we write honest Christian music. And he talked about the Psalms, where often in the Psalms, you got the psalmist going, God, I don't get it. How long, O Lord? But somewhere about two-thirds in, there's a little word, but. But then I step back, and I look up, and I see the big picture, and I see who you are, and it changes me. For Brian Dirksen, this came out of the deep pain of having children who were born with some very difficult disabilities. I'm just going to write from an article here. It was in Men of Integrity. Let me just... Brian reflects on the day he and his wife received medical confirmation of Isaiah's condition. In the midst of his heartache, as Brian considered turning away from worship music altogether, God taught Brian a lesson that instead carried him further into his ministry. Here's what Brian writes. He said, I stumbled around a property weeping, confused, heartbroken. At one point, I lifted my voice to heaven and handed him my resignation. Got him through. But when I was able to be quiet enough to hear, but when I looked to God, I sense God holding out his hand and inviting me. Will you trust me? Will you go even with your broken heart? For who will relate to my people who are heartbroken, if not those like you who are acquainted with disappointment? Someone who learned that our Christianity in North America has got to get more real. And the Bible means it when it says, weep with those who weep. You know, I think a lot of times we go, keep it safe with those who pretend. And rejoice because it's not you. And walking with God goes right into those hard places. And I hope in our small groups, in our conversations, we can say, you know what? I know this walk with God thing, but right now, I'm just wondering what he's doing. And that's the kind of honesty he invites. And we pray with one another for endurance and patience and a deeper understanding of his character. Another assumption. Fourth one, Paul assumes that we tend to focus on what we lack. And that's a lot, I think, that comes out of this. What we don't have, so part of the prayer is that we would grow in gratitude. Verse 12, having prayed for this endurance, he says, and giving joyful thanks to the Father. Why would Paul pray that we who walk with God would be thankful people if he didn't know our tendency is instead of seeing the blessings of God and the presence of God, we focus on what isn't? And he knows that's our tendency. And I wonder sometimes if that's why we move toward outer conformity, because all I see is what's bad. So God, you mustn't be in this. So I must have to try harder to get you to be here. And I think what Paul is saying is one of the antidotes is to be thankful. I saw this in Cameroon. There I am teaching in a seminary. I get to go to class in the morning having slept in a bed in a house that had a generator, and here come students having slept in very rustic conditions. Maybe the power was on last night, maybe not. I can't even talk about all the resources we have in North America to work on sermons and internet because they don't even always have internet, much less books. And yet when they worship, their faces just light up and it comes from their heart and they're so thankful. And I go, God, it doesn't make sense. And he said, you're so North American, Lyle. Somehow they get that the presence of God is better than all our stuff. Oh, they got struggles too. Let me give you a little quickly here. Throughout centuries, there's been this practice Christians have done. It's called examine or examine. And it just, at the end of the day, you review your day. And I'm not going to go into all of it, I don't have time. But one of the pieces is, you review the day and say, God, what am I thankful for? And here's my encouragement to you. Try it for a week, okay? Go to bed at night and, you know, whatever's in your head, might be anxious or tired or whatever, just say, okay, for 1 minute, I'm going to review my day and find at least two ways in which I sense the presence of God and I'm going to thank him. You make that a practice, that's going to transform you. Well, God's going to transform you through it. Okay. One more, and this one is actually about next week, okay? Paul's last assumption, if you can believe it, is that our prayers are actually as effective as his. Let that one sink in. We might think we got to come up to Paul, and he's got a special line to God, but he assumes everyone walking with God has access to God. So his final area of prayer is that we would grow in our understanding of that, of who we are in Christ. Verse 12, giving joyful thanks to the Father, here it is, who has qualified you, Colossians, ordinary, everyday Christians, to share in the inheritance of his holy people, that you too are on the same level of the Apostle Paul, Peter, John, Priscilla. And we all have access to God through Jesus, and it's all the same. And there's so much in these three verses, 12, 13, and 14, that next week we're going to talk about who we are in Christ. Because walking with God, if we truly get to know him, he shows us ourself and who he sees us as because of his son, Jesus. So that's next week. But it allows us enough now to say that this is not Paul, super saint, praying for us. This is Paul, fellow brother in Christ, saying, hey, here's what I know about walking with God as God has shown me. And here's how I'm praying for you, that your walk with God would grow. First of all, that you know it's lifelong. And the question is simply, are you allowing God to move the knobs on your who is God meter? Are you actually saying, God, show me more clearly who you are? And if that has to break some of my molds, that's okay. Baptists can change. Say it slowly. No. Second, Paul knows that so often this walk with God thing is about, okay, God, walk with me because I want to go here. And he's saying, no. It's about, I'm surrendering. So where do you need to surrender? And if that feels outside in, be honest with God about it. Say, I'm just struggling with this. God, just help me to know your character more in this area. Change me from the inside out. Third, it goes through tough times. Where do you need a strength? Where do you need to be honest? Again, I see the day, we all need to come forward for prayer. And that should be normal. But again, that's definitely not the only way this is expressed. Are you honest with God about what's going on inside and asking for endurance and patience? And who in the body of Christ do you have that kind of trust in that you can just get real with each other? And then finally, how's your thankfulness quotient? Are you ready to end each day thanking God that he's been in that day? Let's pray. God, these are godly assumptions, and I know they reflect my life. And I got a long way to go and a long way to grow. So God, I know I need to build my life on your strength, building my life on your love. And praying that way. And this doesn't mean I can't say, God, would you give that person health? Give me health. Grant a job or whatever. We lay out our heart, but at the end we say, but God, at the end of the day, it's your path because it's a good path and it's the best path and it's big in ways I don't get. But I trust you. Build my life, God, on the foundation of your love and truth. Let's stand together.